Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Hallelujah. Bring your greetings, those watching online and in the upper venue, and obviously all of you here in the sanctuary. God is good. I do want to take a moment just to give a couple of thank yous and a quick announcement. One is the church picnic will be this upcoming Saturday. And a couple of years ago, we had a food incident where I said it would be enough food for everybody because 200 people signed up for the picnic, but 1,200 people came. God did not multiply the bread and the fish. That didn't happen. Some of y'all had the nerve to get mad and you didn't register for the picnic. And some of the people who registered didn't eat. Last year, my wife was the food police. I told her she could not police the table this year because she penalized me and I didn't sign up. So I didn't eat my portion. All of this to say, the picnic is this Saturday and this is the last day to sign up. Because we want to be good stewards of the money, and I don't want to ask you to get out of line because you didn't sign up. Also, we have a few t-shirts left for those who will want your We Are Family t-shirt, Family Versus Everything. So please, that's going to be an amazing time. For those of you who are not in shape, that's me too, so I can talk about them. We're having the Bethel Olympics. It should be many things that you could participate in if you start stretching now. For those of you who are a little inactive, stretching will change your life. We don't want you to pull anything as you attempt to beat me in all of the sports that you cannot. did I say that out loud? Well, I meant it, that's why. Okay, I just want to say on a very serious note, how many attended the Ladies Love in Nashville Women's Conference? Just let me hear you. I'm going to tell you. You know what? I'm so grateful for what Lisa Bevere, what she said was encouraging. Our mayor declared yesterday, fight for her day. It was just an all-around amazing day. The busloads of homeless women that came, who wanted to hug. They come up to you and say, "Come on, I don't want a hug." And it's amazing how healing it is for you and another person to just love on them when they might not. And all of the undergarments and clothes and different things we brought them. Women who don't get an opportunity for showers, we gave them showers, and they start putting the clothes and stuff on right away. So Debbie, thank you for your hard work and service to our city. I appreciate you. You're really, really, really did a good job. I'm so grateful. I sent her a text yesterday that said, "I am willing to go without more meals if this is the result that we will get for our kingdom." That means I've been cooking for myself for a few months. It ain't been working out good for me. But this little song, I just want you to sing one verse of this song that was sang yesterday. It just really encouraged me for you.
Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord, to please the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please. Come the raging sea.
faith comes by hearing, hearing a word from God. If God had not spoken to Debbie to unite some pastors' wives and stop focusing on us and just start focusing on how we could serve others, there would be no steps she could take. Faith is a substance. I don't know what God has been speaking to you, but let this weekend where something monumental has been done because God spoke and someone acted in faith inspire you to act and stand up and stand out and do something. This is Bethel World Outreach Church, which means you're always appropriate in serving God when you're doing something to serve other people. Can I get an amen? All right. God bless you. Did I pray already yet? Lord, I just pray right now that you would take these moments and instruct us. God, I'm asking you to think through this mind, speak through this mouth. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you're my strength and redeemer, and every glad, happy heart say, amen. Okay, go to Matthew 12 and also go to Acts 2. We'll start at the 36th verse. We're going to begin to read. This is sermon number 3 in our We Are Family series. We focus a great deal on the natural family, how it began, the parameters of it, how it broke down, how God promised to restore it. But our restoration has been limited to thinking about a restoration to God the Father. We kind of emphasize that. But we've left out the sense of how God helps you when your natural family breaks down, and it can and it will, it always will. What is the spiritual solution, or what does the spiritual family's role? And can it be one that is similar to or complementary to that of your natural family? Do you need one more than the other, or do you need them both equally? And if God gave you a natural family, did he also give you a spiritual family? In the same way you didn't choose your natural family, does God give you a lack of a choice on your spiritual family? So this idea of go to the church of your choice, by the way, is just a slogan of the Yellow Pages. It is not a scripture in the Bible. God sets the lonely in a family, in a natural family, in a spiritual family. So you're going to find out today that God has a lot more to do with why you're here or helping you settle the issue of where you should be when you understand his authority to not just give you a natural family, but a spiritual family. I'm going to prove it right away with Matthew 12. Let's look at Matthew 12, and we'll see Jesus say something that seems very peculiar until we understand the context of what he was trying to give. Matthew 12, 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? Who's my brother?" And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brother, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." Wow, Jesus is not diminishing the necessity or the quality of what he received from his natural family. He's only giving the same importance to his spiritual family. Jesus cared about his brother. His brother ended up leading the church in Jerusalem. His mother was at the foot of the cross, and he says to John, one of his disciples, look, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. He did something to take care of his mother. So Jesus had love for his mother that was evident. He had love for his brothers, natural brothers and sisters. He just did not have it to the exclusion of his spiritual family. He had it to include them. And somehow we feel obligated to do things for our mother or our father or our sister and brother, but we don't feel the same level of obligation to do things for people who might be in the spiritual sense family toward us. You did not get everything you needed from your natural family. You needed something more. You can have spiritual parents. You have fathers in the Lord. You have mothers in the Lord. You have people who brought you into the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Do you want to disqualify their significance or their authority or their role in your life just because they're not blood? No. We need one another, but it is easy for the enemy to insert some ideology that says, you need your natural parents, and if you don't have your natural family intact, you are going to be broken to the level that you can never gain what a family is supposed to bring to you. But I venture to say that God has solved that through giving everyone an opportunity to have a spiritual family. This is what I'm going to talk about today. Because maybe we've diminished the quality of what the church brings to the world when family and its definition seems to be in crisis. Yes. I'm sorry. Sorry. And somebody else made her cry. I didn't do that. Okay. Today you're going to see three little anchors I'm going to give you. The heart, your heart. Before you can get into God's family, it's going to require a right heart. Not a fake heart, not a deceived heart, not a broken heart without the contrite to follow it up. Deal with the heart. Now, once you have the right heart, you can get the right help. So you get a heart, then you get help. Help comes from the Lord. I looked at the hills coming up. My help comes from the Lord. The help comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The help comes through the paraclete, the one who walks alongside. Help comes from God. But if you get stuck in this pattern, which I hear all the time, where me and God have our own personal relationship. My heart is right with God. God is helping me. To the exclusion of your need to be around other people, then you can never really be healthy. You get help from God to be healthy with others, have healthy relationships. That means that God is defining the definition that just because you're a part of a spiritual family does not mean that you're a part of a cult or something that gets to control every action and activity of your life. It can give covering to your life, direction to your life, focus to your life. It can give vision to your life, but it does not give this demonic sense of control just because you acknowledge that you have a spiritual father or a mother or a sister or a brother or you're connected to something that's bigger than you, and somebody else is making decisions that you're not making, and you're actually having to do it. But I'm grown, Pastor James. I know you tell me all the time, do what you will not do. When asked, when I'm asked by God to tell you to do something, you will not do it. Woe is me. How hard is my job? One of the elders are here. He can give me a raise. That's Kevin. Therein lies the problem, is that we have diminished the quality of what God can bring. Now, when I first met Ronald Winans, I was a guy who knew how to say all of the right churchy things, and I had my heart in it, but my heart didn't turn from my sin yet. My heart just acknowledged that Jesus loved me. You know, that's not enough, you know. My heart said, Jesus is real. My heart says, Jesus loved me. He died. He rose. My heart said all of this, but my heart didn't tell me yet to obey him. My heart didn't tell me to surrender to him. And the first person that had confronted me with this was Mrs. Peterson. But the person who finished off the work was Ronald Winans, my late brother-in-law, who introduced me to my wife. And so here it is. Ronald never sees me before. I'm walking out of the church. He pulls up in his car. He introduces himself, and he says, let's have a relationship. And the basis of the relationship was to check my foundation. He helped me see that I had the right words. I had grown up reading the Bible. I could quote all of the scriptures, and I can go down and just, you know, just tell you everything you should and shouldn't be doing. But he didn't see the evidence. He saw the evidence of a moral life, not a surrendered life. You know, there's a difference. And my heart was being challenged. And I remember when the revelation hit me that I was unjust in my opposition to complete heart surrender to God that produced change in me. I can remember breaking. I can remember when you finally get to sing that song and you mean the words, I give you all of me. I give you all of me. You ever got to the point that I did where you come down to an altar or a front of a room and you begin to sob uncontrollably because you've realized that you and God haven't been on the same team, but you have been saying that you were on the same team because you bought the t-shirt and you got the title Christian, but in actuality, you're far from him. You had a heart that had began to believe, but you hadn't had a heart that surrendered to what you believed. Ronald, a human being, not a TV personality. Those watching online, one day we would like to meet you. We only have it so we can meet you. We can only have it so we can invite you. Because I'm sending you the wrong message if you believe I arrived at this point with just me and my personal relationship with Jesus. Me and Jesus was working it out. No. Myself, Jesus, somebody else was disciple of Ronald. This is somebody who says, no. That's not what the Lord said. That's not what the Lord meant. Here's how the Lord has blessed you. Here's what the Lord has called you. Here's how you can test it. Here's how you pray. Here's how you hear from God. Here's why you get baptized. Here's why you live right. Here's what living right looks like. Here's what legalistic looks like, but here's what being holy looks like. There is a difference. Somebody tutored me. Somebody discipled me. Somebody called me, not because it was a church program, but because it was a kingdom mandate that you got to get a disciple. Not somebody you can, I like them. They don't know as much as me. Let me control them. No, my discipler used to tell me stuff like, you're going to lead me one day. You're going to lead us one day. My discipler believed in the quality of the investment in my foundation that he said, you need to meet my sister. And when I met her, you know, life changed. Okay, I gotta stay focused. I gotta stay focused. Go to Acts 2, and you're gonna see these three words. You're gonna see these three words which I had given you earlier, illuminated through the text. Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, or Messiah, or anointed one, and his anointing, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here is Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost, making a declaration about Jesus, who has just been murdered a few days prior, or 50. Here is Peter, who didn't have a revelation of who Jesus was, who had all of the right words, but not the right heart. Here is Peter showing up to make some declarations about the condition of the people that's in front of him. What people are in front of him? These are the people who had seen Jesus' life as witnesses, had seen Jesus' miracles, had seen that Jesus seemed to be consistent with the Old Testament scriptures of how the Messiah would come. Jesus, who had done nothing wrong to anybody, and when given the opportunity by the Romans to spare Jesus' life, these Jews at this time in a crowd yelled out for Barabbas, not Jesus, for the murderer, not the peacekeeper, for the one that can use force instead of the one that uses kind words. They wanted deliverance, and they wanted deliverance the way they wanted it. So they excused Christ to murder. I hope you understand this is what is tantamount to murder. They called for his death at the hands of wicked men. You know, you can be a participant in somebody's demise, though you don't pull the trigger yourself. And so here's calling them out. And the prior scriptures, the reason he's calling them out is because they'd had the power of God, the Holy Spirit, show up and supernatural experiences of people speaking in tongues and things that begin to happen. And he's speaking because God says, until I ascend to the Father, God the Holy Spirit won't come. He's making a declaration that everything I said is true. You can believe this in your heart. He goes back to the Old Testament scriptures and say, I know that you thought Psalm 16 was about David, but Psalm 16 is about how God, the Son, will not be in the grave and decay, but be raised up to newness of life. He preaches to them. Now, the people listening are listening to people who had previously been fearful for their life. Fearful that the Romans would catch them, the Sanhedrin would catch them. And they're out publicly talking about this. Can you imagine the impact on the people who are being indicted? What if I told you today that that same indictment is over us? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter that we didn't sin like Adam sinned. It didn't matter that you didn't sin like the Jews sinned. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Jesus took a beating for you and me. Jesus died for you and for me. And guess what? There's no finger to point at Adam or Eve or your parents or society or anybody else. You can find in your own life that the virus of sin is at work on the inside of you. And I, James Lowe, would perhaps have been there saying, give me Barabbas. You know, it hurts me to know that I wouldn't have chosen Jesus in my darkened situation. I know it's so easy to indict everybody else, but I'm putting the indictment on myself that I didn't have the right heart. And I had all of the right information just like they did. I had all of the right scriptures. I had everything lined up. I've seen the miracles of God, but yet my heart was teetering between what I wanted and what God wanted for me. But here's the difference. Here's where you know a heart change happened. He said, now when they heard this clear message, they were cut to the heart. The clear message that they were wrong, that they were guilty, that they were sinners, they were murderers. This is what he's saying to them. He said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Have you gotten to the point in your life that every human being's got to get to where it's beyond knowledge now? Now I know the person that broke his heart was me. The person that caused his death was me. The person he laid down his life for was me. The person who transgressed his law was me. And only when my heart is convicted or convinced that there's no one else to blame but me. He said they were cut to the heart. And they said, now what do we do? This is the condition that you must allow to happen in your life. This is the condition that you must have. Your heart has got to be challenged today. Yes. What did I do? To Jesus. Because it's easy to read it and think about what they did, but what did I do? Now, when somebody asks you, when somebody asks you the question and you don't give them an answer, that's reckless. Here's what I mean. You think you're going to tell somebody the gospel, but you have to tell them what's wrong with them, but you don't give them the good news of what Jesus did to make it right. You just tell them, you know, y'all just nasty. Look at you, nasty. Oh, gosh, I can't believe it. You should. And they go to feeling bad, like people do when they find out they did something wrong. But to leave somebody there is reckless. To leave somebody at how black they are or how dark they are or dealing with the fact that you're a murderer, you're a liar, you're a backbiter, you're something deviant. To leave somebody there is reckless. That's why we get accused as the church, because we're telling people what's wrong, but we're failing to tell people what Jesus did to make it all right. Stop doing that. Here's the proof. When they were challenged they were cut to the heart, here's what Peter said. Here's what Peter did to help. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's what we call the check of their foundation. Here's what we call the good news being applied. Here's what we call telling someone the answer of how they get out of bad situation into the good situation. You repent. What does repent mean? To turn around, to go the opposite direction, or a change of mind. They had previously dismissed that he was the Messiah. They now had to not only acknowledge he was Messiah, but he's the Lord. They didn't believe that before. See, you can believe he's Savior, but the moment you also have to believe he gets to be Lord of your life and control your life and set the standards in your life, the direction for your life, the rules for your life, the ups, the downs, he gets to control it all through your choice. That's different. Repentance means he said to them, no, you got to lay it all down and be baptized. He was asking them to identify with the people who were being searched for, persecuted, ridiculed, who just had their leader murdered, who can't come out easily, who can't speak boldly. You want me to identify with you? Baptism means I've been buried with him. He's telling these people, you got the right heart, here's the right help. You got to die. Die to your self-centeredness. Die to your wishes. Die to your dreams and your visions for your life and start asking God the questions. What in your family was my assignment? I need your help. He says, now when you begin to repent and act in these ways, you receive a gift. You don't receive punishment. I don't want to come to God because he's mean. I don't want to come to God because he requires too much. Nothing can be compared with the gift of God dwelling in man. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not just God just in you, but God upon you. Not just God upon you, but God with you. Not just God being around you, but God leading you and guiding you into all truths and everything you don't know. He'll be in you a well of water springing up to eternal. God can, he will be that exceeding great, powerful, mighty gift, the paraclete. He's willing to help you every day. I couldn't believe when Ronald discipled me. See, I had an individual relationship with God, and it was always like me and God got this internal thing. Don't bother me. Then somebody checked and laid my foundation, relayed my foundation, and I was saying, oh, I understand that God uses people. And then people help you understand that there is more to God than just the finished work he did on the cross. He gives gifts to men. God, the Holy Spirit, is your help. And he says in verse 39, for the promise is for you. Who is you? Those he's talking to. For your children, For all who are far off, that might mean us, but if you were unsure, the next part is us. And everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself gets the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you and upon you. And with many other words, he bore witness and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You see, I want to help you understand something, that this revelation that they received about how bad they were, but how good God is, and that how they can make him Lord and get into the family of God was not a private affair. By the way, this was public. This was outdoors. And how do you know this, just in case you think I'm over-spiritualizing it? They didn't have a spot for 3,000 people to fit. They didn't have an altar for somebody to come to. So when somebody starts saying, well, they said come to the altar. This is not an altar. This is the front of a room. Okay. It's okay. The first church, the beginning of the church, didn't have an altar. They just had an opportunity for you to acknowledge and get baptized. So this thing of, I want a private relationship with Jesus, is not scriptural. Okay, I'm going to say it again, because you didn't say amen on that being strong. This thing to say, me and Jesus got a private relationship, that's not, no, you don't, there's no such thing. First of all, you couldn't have a private relationship with Jesus and have a public responsibility. You can't do that. So to publicly confess your faith is the birthright and the beginning, the genesis of the church. To say, I'm in this. I identify with it. And for God, I live, and for God, I'll die. I'll be bold. This is a bold moment and declaration for these people who know that they could get killed. And say, no, I'm in this. They receive help. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can't put your life on the line without the help of Holy Ghost. You could be all kinds of strong, but unless God, the Holy Spirit, come and help you, you're not going to lay that down. So right heart can get the right help to get into the family of God. But this final point may be the most neglected of all. What are the practical means by which God makes you healthy? Because if you were born in sin, shaping in iniquity, there's no way you make Jesus Lord, get the help of the Holy Spirit, and you can just work it all out by yourself. God, remember, the whole premise of this is he looked at, Adam had a relationship with God. And he said, it's not good for man to be. So wait a minute. God's pattern when it comes to family is togetherness. Why are you going? I'll say that, Holy Ghost. Why you want to be alone all the time? Why you want to go in your room? Why you want to be alone with your phone? Just alone with your iPad. Alone with your work. Alone watching TV. Alone eating your meals. Alone in your car. You got too much of a birthright to be that alone. And then to ask a stranger for direction, and you've not even investigated in your own house what your parents might think. Living like you're an orphan when you've been accepted in the beloved. All right, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means that they accepted leadership. That means that they understood that they didn't bring themselves to the Lord, that God used a man to do it. And they devoted themselves to what those men taught. And what those men said, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that I say you have 1,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. In other words, you can have a lot of people give you a lot of information, but your father is going to help you apply it right. He's going to help you access it and focus it and use it right. The early church believed that they should surrender that place to the apostles and fellowship, which is being together. really together, intimately together, not fake together, not, do you want to, hey, want to meet for coffee? Sure. Never meet. Hey, I'd like to have you over. Oh, I'd like to come. Never come. Because you never meant it. I never meant it. Somebody showed up to my house one time. Really? I kind of woke up half asleep. How you doing? And they kind of came up. Hey, Pastor Jane. It's all right. Did I have a meeting that I forgot about? No. You said on Sunday that your house was open to everybody, and we found out where you lived and just came on over. And you know, and I had to honor that. I said it. So let me clear that up. Don't come up in my house without it. Now let's get an appointment. Just show it up. I'm not opening the door. They out there. Let them stay out there. They saw me walk across. I don't care. Had to break it. To the breaking of bread. We would believe that this was not just food, because every great life group has food, by the way. If your life group doesn't have food and you want to get more people to come to it, just offer food. It's in the Bible, okay? It's in the Bible. But it was communion. It was almost as if it's saying, we're never going to meet together without acknowledging the Lord. See, to meet just for meeting's sake is not what we do. We meet for Jesus' sake and prayer. You know, the greatest part of being a part of a life group, because this is what this says, is the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, food, breaking the bread. That sounds like a life group to me. So a life group is just a name that we put on a spiritual concept. But you know, the part I really like is the prayer. Because in my life group, the most dynamic parts of my life group is seeing God do for people, listing something, and then next week they're saying God did it. 2 weeks from now, they're saying God. And if you don't know the pleasure of a group of people coming together in faith and praying for your health or praying for your wealth or praying for your situation, you're missing out. Well, I don't want to be in a life group. Pastor James, you know that's not a part of our culture. People come to your house, they stay too long, they look around at stuff. And I don't even know if I like people that much. You laughing because y'all said it. Now, get over it, because the first church did it. And awe came upon every soul. So wait a minute. This dynamic, healthy human interaction produces something? It produced awe, came on every soul. Everybody became a beneficiary of something that everyone did consistently in a small group. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, I'm tired of hearing this. Pastor James, I just want to know why more stuff is not done in the church. How come the church is not seeing miracles and doing miracles and all that stuff? You know, it kind of like saying, what are you doing to not produce the miracle? So I got one back for you. What are you doing or failing to do that produces a healthy unity where God commands a blessing? Where when they were all in one place on one accord, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rush and a mighty wind, and the Spirit filled the place where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as on fire sat on each of them, and they all began to speak in tongues. Where is the unity that commands the blessing? Where is the camaraderie? Where is the consistency to be in the same doctrine? Look, you can't go to everybody's church at the same time. It's unfortunate. Because it's a lot of good places. But you've got to, the Bible says, obey them that have rule over you is ones that must give an account for your soul. Now, I already know that messed you up, that word obey.
Yeah, it might be in the book, but it ain't gonna happen here, Doc.
But if you get in the right place, well, get Bible says, be diligent to know the estate of your flock and your herd. See, I got accountability. I must give an account for every soul. I know you think that's a casual part of the scripture, like God put it in there to be cute. But he told me I've got to give an account for every one of your souls that name this place. And you got to be where I asked you to be accounted for, or you are astray. And strays mean the shepherd got to get up at night and pray and disturb their sleep because one of the sheep is off doing their own thing and I can't go to sleep. Now he said, obey them. He says, so because this is good for you. What's good for you? For me to be healthy and happy and not up all night because you at the club. And I don't want the club to get... You know, I'm telling you, I just see bullets, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking, you know what? That's one of the saints that's not supposed to be somewhere. This is a real job. Nobody wants to control you. God's trying to cover you. Somebody's got to look you in the eye and ask you some questions that sound like this. How's your faith in God? Is it strong? Is it weak? Is your moral life strong or weak? Are you looking at the right things or is the wrong thing slipping in? Is you doing the right thing? You touching anything you shouldn't touch? You know? You know, if something happened when you're in a relationship where you know somebody going to ask you them questions on a regular basis, you know what happened? You don't do stuff. You say, I don't want to show up to the meeting and hey, I had to get that question and I got to lie. I don't want to have to lie. See, that's real. Somebody, we asked you about your family. How's your family? This is where you asked about your finance. Are you being blessed? Well, no, not really. Well, are you obeying the principles that God laid out in the scriptures? Well, no, not really. Well, let's review those. There's no condemnation, but let's review them. And then are you being fruitful? That means that you who have been reconciled with God's family are responsible to deliver the ministry of reconciliation to others. Are you being fruitful? In other words, is there a pattern in your life of communicating the good news about Jesus and people saying yes? Because the first church did it and 3,000 people showed up. And why would God tell our church it's harvest time if there was no people waiting to show up? And why does he tell you if you have a harvest, not to pray for the harvest, but the laborers to go out into the harvest field? So when it's not standing room only in here, not to say I'm not blessed by all of y'all presence, when it's not standing room only, it's always asked the question, are we taking advantage of what God has said? It's harvest time. You need a laborer to go out and collect it. Are you too busy to just be a good family member? Take somebody through the scriptures, eat a meal. You know, I think God gave us this little way of doing it because you eat every day. Now, I'm going to show you how you have time. You eat every day or air day, however you want to do it. You can have somebody over at breakfast if you want, lunch if you can't, and dinner if you forget. And within that time that you're going to eat anyway, instead of doing it alone, you do it with somebody. But I just don't have time. You don't know how my life goes. Well, just invite people who won't judge you. Just say, you know, we didn't have time to do the laundry. You know, and they might, you know what they might do? Do it for you. Two verses left. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing to all as they had need. Notice that was voluntary. No one was telling them to do this. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, Notice that they did not forsake the assembly of themselves together. Notice that the first church kept meeting as a church in the temple. Notice that they would have to do that. It was 3,000 of them, but all of them couldn't fit in the temple, so they also had homes that they did stuff in. But it wasn't to the exclusion of the other, and it was still covered activity by the church, by the apostles. And he says, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. Wait a minute. You mean just being a healthy, authentic church gives you favor with all people? No, no. It couldn't be that my church, faithful church attendance and participation in my small group gives me favor with people? No, the Bible couldn't be saying that. Yes, it is. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the end of the message. You have to have the right heart. And then you turn, get in the family of God, and he gives you the right help with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not going to just say being connected with God is enough. You need to have a healthy relationship with other people in the small group. Now, here's your little, pull out your little activity card. Now, let's try to be faithful saints, and just please write your name on your, we are, if you don't have one, raise your hand, the ushers will give you one. Your name, your email, and your phone number, and it simply says this, foundation class. This is our responsibility as a church to make sure that every person who comes here just gets into the family of God and not a member of our church. We first care about you being a just in the global family of God. You don't ever have to be a member here, but you can if you like to. The second box you check is to be a part of our VIP meeting. We just call it vision, instruction, and prayer. It's the on-ramp for ministry here. It's how you get in a life group. It's how you learn about it and serve, how we start you at the ground level, and we walk you through the process. It's simple. So I want you to check one or the other or both. And once you've done that, everybody, 100% participation. Thank you very much, you obedient, loving saints. Once you've done that, I want you to pass it to your right. Take the card, pass it to your right. Take the card, pass it to your right. Ministry team, you can come on down. And once you've done that, you can stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And you can keep passing it. I'm going to keep talking so I can get you out on time. Guys, and just you pass it to your right once you finish it. Don't neglect to do it. Don't say you don't have time. Don't say you didn't know. Just please do it. Please be obedient. Listen, after a message like this, you know where I would be. We don't draw things out at our church. But if you heard this message today and you say, you know what, man, that James Lowe's description fits me. I was a guy around all that information, but I wasn't authentic yet. And if you got a reason to be authentic with Jesus today, I need you to come. If you need help from the Holy Ghost, today God will fill you with his precious Holy Spirit, and you won't have to do any work except asking. And finally, if you need help today beyond the card I gave you, because you're in an urgent situation and you can't wait on this week's invitation to Saturday's ministry team meeting, then you need a healthy relationship with another person and you don't know how to facilitate it, come, because we do. Bow your head, close your eyes, in the upper venue and online. Lord, bless us as we leave this place today, but not your presence. Keep us in the center of your will and the apple of your eye, and we'll give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. God bless you. Any prayer needs whatsoever, we're here for you. Hey, I forgot one thing. Next Sunday, please wear any of your, next Sunday, wear your ethnic clothes. Invite your friends who are from a different ethnic group. Everybody's going to represent their nation or wherever they're from. We got 60 different nations here. We're going to have like a little parade of nations, so you can just wear your flag, wear your colors. God bless you. You're dismissed.